Okay, so this week's parsha is Pinchas, and one of the things I think is pretty amazing about Parshas Pinchas is that you see that there's a transformation, it would appear, in terms of the way that Hashem relates to the Jewish people. That it's hard to say this, but there's almost like a softening of Hashem's approach to the people. There's an understanding that that a different way has to be conveyed, a different mechanism in terms of how God responds to the people, that begins already in the last two parshios, but really makes itself, I think, most felt. And I'll share with you a beautiful insight of the Nitziv in a moment that really fleshes this out, that becomes manifest in Parshas Pinchas. As we saw last week with the story of Moshe hitting the rock, it's almost as if the Jewish people, you get the sense that they're going to fail again, that the same mistakes that they've made, that they made 40 years earlier, the first generation that left Egypt, that all their complaints and all their failures that culminated with the sin of the spies and the Jewish people not being allowed to enter Israel, it looks like it's going to repeat itself. Once again, when there's not water, the Jewish people complain to Moshe, and they haven't learned the lesson that they need to turn to Hashem for help and assistance. And Moshe hits the rock. He's supposed to talk to the rock, and you would get the sense that things are over. And yet, Hashem lets it go. The very next pasuk, we saw to Moshe's credit that Moshe himself continues to march forward with the people towards the land of Israel, is that Hashem allows that. Hashem allows the people to continue on their journey. And I think I thought about this last Shabbat as I was listening to the Torah reading. I think the Jewish people really redeemed themselves at a moment that could have been that could have been the Makba Patish, could have been the final hammer blow to really a nail in the coffin for this generation also to not enter Israel, when the Jewish people, the Torah tells us in Parshas Chukas, that again, they're getting closer to Israel, and they have this encounter with the Canaanim, and there's a captive that's taken, and here Hashem helps the Jewish people out. But then as they travel, the Torah tells us in Perichah Alf, Beyisumi Hora Hora Derech Yam Suf, that the people once again become weary along the way, and once again they raise the thing that they've complained about time and again. Lama Halisum Mitzrayim Lamuspa Midbar. Why have you taken out of Egypt to cause us to die in the desert where there's no bread and there's no water? And at this point, it seems like God is going to get rid of them, because at this point he's Vayishalach Hashem Ba'ames Anachashim Asrafim. God sends forth these fiery serpents, and they bite the people. There's some sort of plague. Vayamas Amrav Yisrael. And many people die. And it seems like you get the sense that this is it. They just don't get it. And Hashem is fed up. It's had enough of it. And now what happens? So I think it's critical what happens here. The Jewish people redeem themselves. The next pasuk. Vayavo am el Moshe vayomru chatanu. They say, we have sinned. They admit guilt. They engage in the process of teshuvah, of repentance. And not only that, but I think even to bring it on one step higher and to really see that everything that Hashem has tried to show them and demonstrate them, that maybe they finally, on some level, finally get what happens. They tell Moshe, and they say, they continue that we've sinned, ki dibarnu v'Hashem v'avach, that we have spoken out against Hashem. And now they say, I think what is most critical, hispalel al Hashem, pray to God. They finally get it, that what's required here is not Moshe's intervention, but it's Hashem's intervention. Now, it's not perfect. They themselves don't pray to God. They use Moshe as an intermediary. But nonetheless, they recognize that it's not Moshe who can save them, but it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Hashem himself. And this is in Parshas Chukas. And I think at this moment, this is when the tide turns. This is when it's possible now to allow them to enter into to Israel. And when they now recognize that it's Hashem who they need to turn to in prayer, that's when things change. And how do I know that? I know that because there's another major failure that they still engage in. You know, you have Parshas Balak, and we focus mostly in Parshas Balak on Bilaam, and Bilaam's attempted to curse the Jewish people, and instead Hashem caused the Jewish people to be blessed instead of the curse. But then the Parsha ends on a terrible note. There's this horrible incident that occurred at the end of Parshas Balak, the Jewish men sinning with the Midianite women, and once again there's this plague that ensues, and 24,000 people die, and if not for the heroic actions of Pinchas, who knows what would be. But Hashem allows them to be saved at this moment. Hashem redeems them. Again, it takes Pinchas' action, and the beginning of this week's Parsha, we see that Pinchas is given the Bris Yishalom, the covenant of peace. Hashem gives him a Yashar Koach. Hashem sanctions what he does. He protects him. But what's fascinating is that Hashem doesn't blame the people so much after this. And in fact, Hashem tells the Jewish people, the beginning of this week's Parsha, to take revenge against the Midianim. That on some level, Hashem understands that the people are not completely at fault. That on some level, they were forced into doing this. It was the evil actions, behavior of the Midianim that caused this to incur and unfold. And again, what I want to suggest in the Parsha share this week is that there seems to be a change in Hashem's attitude towards the Jewish people. There's this greater sensitivity and understanding and compassion. There's not this immediate, you make a mistake, immediately you're punished. And there's a beautiful insight of the Netziv. I first heard this, the Netziv, from my uncle when I was learning in Israel in Yeshiva Keren B'Yavna. So my uncle, Rav Aaron Silver, is a Ram, has been around there for many, many years. He shared this insight of the Netziv. And the Netziv points out that, we're reading Sefer Bamidbar, and our rabbis often give different names to the Sfarim in the Torah that we give them to. So, for example, Vayikra is called Torah Kohanim; it's the Torah of the priests. And Sefer Bereishis is Sefer HaYashar. And the Netziv beautifully, in each of his introductions to each of the Sfarim, gives an explanation as to why the rabbis gave the name that they gave to the various books in the Torah. And so, the book of Bamidbar, our rabbis don't call it Bamidbar, they call it Chumash HaPikudim. They call it the book of numbers. And why is it the book of numbers? So, because there's a lot of numbers in Sefer Bamidbar. Specifically, there's two major counts. There's the first count that occurs in Parshas Bamidbar, and then there's the second count that occurs in Parshas Pinchas, in our Parsha. And the Tziv says, if you pay close attention to these two counts, you'll see there's two slight major differences. The first is that the first count all centers around the Mishkan, right? It's all about the Degalim, the flags, the four encampments around the Mishkan. Each encampment was made up of three tribes. Again, the Levium being then in between them and the Mishkan being in the center, the focus is on the Mishkan. When it comes to Pinchas, the count is not focused on the Mishkan. It's just a count based upon the lineage of the tribes. We begin with Reuven and Shimon. It just goes through the birth order of the tribes. The second difference, you really have to pay attention for the second difference, but the Tziv was able to follow this and to note it, is that when it comes to the children of Yosef, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, so in the first count, Ephraim becomes first, but in the second count, Manasseh, who is the elder, he comes first. And so the Netziv explains that the first count in the desert is that original generation that's about to enter into Israel. And the way that the Jewish people were treated and related to in that first year was all lamala minatava. Everything was supernatural. And also based upon what we saw last week with Moshe and the staff, everything is done through miracles. God's presence is paramount. Hashem is hoping through the various miracles that occur that the Jewish people will embrace God, will recognize God, will turn to rely on Hashem, and it's a more spiritual existence that exists in the desert. Right, the focus is the Mishkan. We're all the Golem. We're all centered around the Mishkan. Ephraim becomes before Manasseh because Ephraim is the spiritual leader. Manasseh may be the firstborn, and he'd physically be the leader, the one to take over the reins of the belongings of the family of Yosef. But Ephraim is a spiritual leader of the tribe, and therefore we focus on Ephraim, the spiritual side, not so much the Menashe on the physical side. But the Netziv points out that one of the problems the Jewish people faced with this supernatural interaction that God had with the people is that Hashem had a lot less, as it's hard to say this, but a lot less patience with the people. That every time they made a mistake, immediately you see these punishments that are right away, that are paramount, that are very strong. There's a couple thousand people die here and die there. And if God's going to relate to them on the supernatural level, well, they're going to have to suffer the consequences if they don't get the message. All of a sudden, you get to Parshas Pinchas, and I think begins already in Parshas Chukas with God's more patience towards the people, his willingness to overlook the mistake that they make, the second mistake they make with the story of the lack of water and the complaining about water, and saying that Moshe provide us water, Moshe hitting the rock. Hashem lets it go over there. And then certainly when the people, as I mentioned a few moments ago, when they get it, when they recognize that they need to dive into Hashem, Hashem's anger subsides. It's not as intense. He in this week's parsha, right? He lets go this sin of what happens with the daughters of Midian. Again, 24,000 people die. It's not minimizing that, but nonetheless, again, you would think that this would be over, that Hashem's patience would run out, and yet Hashem allows the people to continue. There's this understanding and there's this recognition that maybe things are not going to be perfect. It's not going to be the ideal way, but we can still work with this. We can still work with the people, even though they're not embracing Hashem, and they don't have the faith that maybe Hashem originally wanted them to have. And so they're counted these two times, symbolizing that there's two different generations and two different approaches that Hashem is going to take with the people. And I don't know if the Netziv says this, but I just thought of this myself. This parsha is, if I'm not mistaken, it's the second longest parsha in the Torah. The first, the longest parsha is a few parshas earlier, Naso. Obviously, there's double parshas that are longer. Next week's is the longest, Matos Masei. But in terms of a singular parsha, so Pinchas is the longest. It takes so long because, again, it has this counting that takes place. And then in addition, there's a few more things. So famously, there's the story of the Benos Slavchad. So the story of the Benos Slavchad, right? The father Slavchad dies in the desert. It's a little unclear exactly why he died. They say he didn't die because due to the sin of Korach, of that he didn't take part in that rebellion. Nonetheless, he died, and Chazal have different suggestions as to what happened to him. And what everyone always emphasizes, what's so beautiful is that these daughters, there's no brothers, they want to have a share in the land of Israel. But what I want to suggest, in addition to that ideal that emerges from these daughters, their commitment to Israel, is that why do they so much want land? Why do they want their father's land? They're going to get married, hopefully. And they get married, so back in biblical times, their husbands will take care of them. Their husbands will have land, and they'll be okay. They'll be provided for. Why do they feel the need to have land? So I don't know if anyone says this. I just thought of this idea, is that maybe the land wasn't so important, but what was important was this recognition of a connection to family, of having an identity, of understanding that they were the daughters of Slavchad. And this Slavchad, whatever he died for, he wasn't part of the congregation of Korach, and that what was necessary at this moment moving forward for the Jewish people was to understand who they came from. That this was a new generation entering into the land of Israel. This is not the generation that left Egypt, that witnessed all the miracles. They were being treated and related to differently by Hashem. And what was going to keep them connected, even though they were lacking, right? We always say in Judaism, every generation that's distant from Har Sinai is not as close, is not as connected. But what maintains the connection, what allows us to continue, it's the Mesorah. It's the what gets passed along from generation to generation. It's the traditions that get handed down. It's what the parents teach children, what grandparents teach grandchildren, it's teachers to students. And so these benos slavchad, they want to remain connected to their father. And in ancient times, it was through land that you were identified by the land in which you owned. And they felt that for them to be successful in the land of Israel, they needed to know who they came from and what they were a part of. Yeah, I don't know if anyone says this is my own theory, my own suggestion, but I think it fits in nicely with this approach of the Nitziv, of this different generation, a different approach to God, but that this generation, if Hashem is going to relate to them with greater kindness, with greater sensitivity, compassion, if Hashem was going to be a little more patient with them, they need to figure out ways how to remain connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, so you have the story of the Benos Slavchad, the connection to their father and the land and what that represented. And then you have the story of Moshe passing the mantle of leadership to Yeshua, as I explained last week, that a new form of leadership is now going to take a place. It's not going to be supernatural like Moshe with the staff, but a different approach that Yeshua is going to take. And then finally, I want to suggest, and I'll conclude with this, is that, you know, I mentioned it's the second longest parsha in the Chumash. So one reason is because you have all the psukim that deal with the count, but the second reason is because the end of the parsha is very well known to us. It's something that should be very familiar to us. It's the parshios of the Korban Musaf. It's the additional korban that's brought on Shabbos and brought on Rosh Chodesh and all Yom Tovim. It's the reading of Maftir, right, that we read on the Yom Tovim, or the Torah reading for Rosh Chodesh, right, the Korban Musaf. So that's found here at the end of Pinchas. So what's that doing here at the end of Parshas Pinchas? Why are we hearing about the Korban Musaf? This belongs in Vayikra, right? This is Torah Karana. This is these are communal sacrifices that are brought by the Kohanim. Maybe you can throw this into Parshas Emor when it talks about the Parshas Samoadim and Emor that we read on the first 2 days of Sukkot and the second day of Pesach. That'd be appropriate a place to tell us about the Korbanos of the Korban Musaf. What's it doing here at the end of Parshas Pinchas? So I'm sure there's many suggestions, but just based on this theme of what I've been sharing with you, what I'd like to throw at you is the possibility that, you know, the Korban Musaf is in addition to the Korban Tamid, the daily sacrifice that was brought day in and day out in the Beis HaMikdash. We saw my share yesterday on Shavasar B'Tamas, that one of the things that happened on Shavasar B'Tamas, today's fast, is the Batla Tamid, that they were no longer able to bring the daily sacrifice. That was what happened on the daily basis in the Beis HaMikdash. But every once in a while, once a week on Shabbos, once a month on Rosh Chodesh, and then on the holidays of Sukkot and Pesach and Shavuos, they brought this additional Korban Musaf. And the Korban Musaf, like Yontif and like Rosh Chodesh and Shabbos in general, is to give us a boost. It's to give us a reminder. It's to keep us focused. That sometimes we get used to daily routine, and we forget our purpose. We forget our values, and we need that weekly Shabbos to remind us to set our priorities straight. And once a month, we have a Rosh Chodesh that reminds us that month in and month out, you know, what our priorities should be and how we should engage the world, remembering what our mission is and our connection to God. And then certainly the Yom Tov and the holidays that come out throughout the year, it gives us that reminder as well. It also has here, of course, I mentioned the Shal Shigolim. It also mentions here Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as well. You know, these reminders about who we are and to set our priorities straight and to regain our focus. So homiletically, I want to suggest that, you know, if for us as Jews, we you know, we celebrate, and we didn't have that opportunity this past Pesach due to COVID, but we celebrate holidays with our families, right? We come together, Shabbos, we, you know, you're so busy during the week, you can't always have a family time, meals, but Shabbos is a time for the family together to together. In ancient times, everyone ascended to Yerushalayim on the Shalosh Regalim, and you joined family and cousins and friends and celebrated together. And it's that necessity of having family, of being family is able to reinforce our values, like the Bnos Slavka and their connection to their father, the counts, right? The count that occurs at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, which is all about family connections, right? It's Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Huda. It's all about that this is my identity. This is who I am. This is my tradition. This is how I was raised. These are the values that were imparted to me. Right? This is family. And so you have the Shabbos, you have Rosh Chodesh, and you have the Yom Tov, and Rosh Yom Kippur is a time to come together. And so perhaps I think Parshas Pinchas in many ways is this moment of transformation. It's this new way of in terms of the Jewish people of figuring out how to make things work, of how we're going to stay connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Hashem recognizing that the people aren't perfect. It's not only going to be 40 years, it's going to be 400 years, it's going to be 4,000 years of a journey, and of ups and downs and mistakes along the way, and also moments of triumph. And it's going to necessitate on God's part greater compassion and patience. But the Jewish people, they're going to be able to make it through, they're going to be able to carry on through the connection of those that came before them, through a Masorah, of an identity that we're the children of Tzlafchad, that we're going to come together on a Shabbos and on a Yontif and celebrate together. I'm going to know that I'm part of a family. I'm going to know that I'm a part of a tribe that has a tradition and that has passed things along to me from generation to generation. Parshas Pinchas, I want to suggest, is this transformation that occurs, and a new approach and a way that the Jewish people are able to actualize and be able to merit an entry into the land of Israel. There's now a plan. There's now a way that the Jewish people are going to be able to stay strong and to encounter a new life within the land of Israel. And it's that connection to that past. It's to having that identity. It's door to door from generation to generation of sharing the traditions, understanding this is who I am, this is how I was raised, and this is how I'm going to lead my life. This is what I'm going to transmit then from what I receive now to my children, to my grandchildren, and to the next generations. So I think as Parshas Pinchas it seems to be a lot of things that are not necessarily connected. But if you look at it, I think from this angle, you can see the very strong connection that occurs from one thing to the next, and really lays the groundwork for the Jewish people ultimately to be able to enter into the land of Israel. Here in Detroit, there's about another 40 minutes or so of the fast. Everyone continues to have a meaningful fast, and wishing everyone a very happy, a healthy, meaningful, and an uplifting and joyous Shabbos.
Thank you.
Hey, thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi. What's your turn?